Well, it's good to be back with everybody after so long a time. Miss it when I miss a class session, but thanks to Tim for covering for me last time. And he was talking about Jesus being our righteousness, and we might touch on the fruits of righteousness tonight. We might just get that far, so we'll see. But anyway, I want to back up just a little bit and pick up, refresh our thinking, pick up a little bit. In Hebrews 12, Paul points out in verse 9 that we had fathers in our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? And they chastened us after their own pleasure, which means they chastened us in their own wisdom for what they knew we would need in this life, to get along in this life. Hopefully we all had parents that raised us in such a way that they taught us the, I guess you could say, the life lessons that they knew we would need.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the biggest responsibilities of parenting.
Yes.
Is the generation that we produce.
Yes.
We have an obligation and responsibility to teach them
yes.
how to live properly.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about anybody else, but my view and my goal deep down for my kids was always that you do it better than I did. Don't make the mistakes that I made.
Mm-hmm.
Avoid the pitfalls that I did and do it a little better than I did. So, in these two verses then, the thought is if we have an appreciation for what our natural parents did in their disciplining and their chastening of us for our good, how much more should we rejoice in what God is doing when we fall into those diverse temptations and trials?
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to grumble and complain rather than realize that, Lord, you brought this for one purpose, for my good.
Amen.
Yeah.
And in that, in that broad statement of saying that it's for my good, it's going to produce in me what you want. And there in verse 11, we have that phrase, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you can take that and equate it to several other things, among them the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, you can look at. But it specifically here is referring to, in a not so direct way, it's referring to Christ growing up in us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is a... that's a very basic but a very tremendous concept, and the Holy Ghost chose to have Paul couch it in these words, in this phrase, for his audience. But that's really what it is. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is Christ growing up in us, okay, us maturing, and that's our Father's goal in all of this chastening. Is that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's a phrase that simply means, again, to be fully grown, fully capable partakers of him, able and grown up to partake in all that his son is going to have, all right? So as mature sons, our chastisement, when you think of it as chastisement or correction, it's less for specific individual infractions and more for the growth and development of our character. And we can relate it back again to raising our children.
Yes.
When you start out with your children, they get a lot of spankings. Okay, you've kind of got to start in a stark way to get them to realize what's right and what's wrong, what they can and can't do. But as they mature, as they grow up, the physical chastisement drops off and it becomes more of a fellowship. Here's why you want to do this. And we begin to relate to them.
Yes.
Here's where maybe I had shortcomings, or here's where I failed because I didn't understand or didn't take what my parents taught me. Here's where you can avoid a serious mistake.
Yes.
Okay? So our chastisement takes on more the character of fellowship than physical punishment. And our chastisement in the Lord, in that fellowship, the correction then primarily takes the form of sufferings. Okay? He's going to teach us what we need to know by those sufferings. And if somebody will go to 2 Timothy 2, and someone to 2 Corinthians 12, whoever gets to 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 13.
Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Okay. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10.
And lest I should be exalted above measures, through the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Okay, so he says, my strength is going to be made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
In other words, as you submit to the chastisement, the discipline of sufferings, my son can grow up in you, okay? Completely. So these corrective sufferings, if I might call them that, as we pointed out last time, are found working in three categories: faith, hope, and love. And the first one, suffering for faith, is found in the good fight, which Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12. And that good fight is simply believing all that the Holy Ghost reveals to us in spite of the opposition. And as our pastor pointed out recently, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes.
But if you want to quantify them, the biggest of those three enemies is right here.
Sure.
Okay? So in believing, my feelings, my thoughts, the events and circumstances that may come my way, those are all things we will be allowed to encounter. And those things are going to challenge our faith. So that's the suffering for faith there. And those things may be even allowed to dwell in us to a certain degree. In other words, some tests we go through, they have a beginning and an endurance and an end. Others, they have a beginning and an endurance, and a lot of times they don't end before the Lord takes us home. It's just something we abide in, learn to abide in. Okay? Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 4, someone to Ephesians 6. And so on to chapter 10 here in Hebrews. And whoever gets to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
And then in chapter 6, Michelle, verses 4 through 10.
But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things.
Okay, now you can find several contrasts in that second portion, but notice that he says, in those testings and trials, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How is that possible except by faith?
Amen.
So again, suffering for faith is the believing in spite of the events, the circumstances, whatever comes our way. Believing in spite of things not looking like what I believe. Okay? And you can go back right here to this previous chapter and look at these Old Testament worthies of faith, and you see a perfect fulfillment of this very principle. How many of them were told, believed God in spite of what they went through, what they encountered? Specifically, you can go back to Romans 4, where Paul talks about Abraham. And to the degree that it says, who against hope believed in hope. Okay, he believed in spite of having nothing on which to support that belief other than the fact that God said. All right, his own body, Sarah's body, everything else said ain't gonna happen, but God said. All right, whoever's in Ephesians 6, verse 16.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Okay, and certainly we need that shield of faith. And again, what is the shield of faith? Simply believing what the Lord has said.
Yes, amen.
Whoever's in chapter 10 here in Hebrews, verse 22.
Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, there, the full assurance of faith, that is an overcoming faith. A faith that isn't going to be shaken by the events, the circumstances, whatever comes along. Then we have the second category, the suffering of hope. And that resides primarily in the realm of time. Okay? If somebody will go to Habakkuk 2, someone to Romans 5, someone to 2 Peter, Hebrews 10 again. And whoever gets to Habakkuk 2, verse 3.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
And then in Romans 5, whoever's there, verse 5.
And hope we keep not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
And that's one through five?
Oh, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay, and you notice the use of the word patience there in that portion. That is one of the fruits of this suffering of hope. And you think of how many times we've seen people in our own lives and experience who've come in here and heard this message, and they rejoice in it, they get all excited. But, you know, when they're told, hey, the Lord's coming, he could come at any moment. And that's great. But then 10, 15, 20 years down the road,
right.
Are they still here?
No.
Okay. Somehow, the hope, the patience, that suffering didn't strengthen in them. And they fell away because the hope died. We won't read 2 Peter 3, but I encourage you to read the whole chapter, 2 Peter 3, because he talks about this as well. Whoever's in chapter 10 here in Hebrews, verses 35 through 38.
Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Okay, I like that phrase, yet a little while. We are... The way the Lord has created us and our environment, we are creatures of time. And time gets to us. And we like to think that we've been at this for so long. But I remember the first time, I have a time chart like that, but it's a linear one rather than a circular one. And I remember the first time I spread that time chart out, and I found approximately where Brother Hill had been born up to the present day. Just a little tiny thin slice of this whole 10-foot chart. And I thought, wow, what a short time. I mean, here's 90 some odd years. And it, you know, from a human standpoint, we think 90 years, holy cow, that's a long time. It's the blink of an eye. In the reality of eternity, it's the blink of an eye. So, when he says, but a short while, the eyes of faith will see it that way. It's just a short while.
That's right.
It's not a long time, it's just a short while.
Amen.
Okay. And you think of the, let's have somebody go to Romans 4 again, and somebody to Genesis 12. And you think of these Old Testament overcomers that we just covered in chapter 11. In so many cases, there was time involved in their lives. You look at Joseph. He spent 17 years suffering before he ruled. You look at Abraham. How many years did Abraham spend before he got that son that was promised? And Moses. Look at Moses. Moses, let's see, are you 60?
72.
72. Okay, 72.
Plus tax.
72.
Yeah.
Well, to somebody who's 25 or 30, you seem getting kind of old.
Sure.
Moses was 80
right.
before the Lord even called him to deliver Israel.
That went to it.
Imagine that. He was 8 years older than Ty is right now.
Jeez.
Before the Lord even used him to deliver Israel. So again, our perspective, our human perspective versus God's perspective, We want to look with the eyes of faith and realize that it's just a little while.
Amen.
Okay? Whoever's in Romans 4, verses 18 through 21.
Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Is that through 21?
Through 21.
Okay, yes. Okay.
Okay. So this was Abraham. Notice how Paul says it twice, two different ways. He says, being not weak in faith,
mm-hmm.
and then he says, being strong in faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right? So a double testimony there to Abraham's life, his spirit. Genesis 12, whoever's there, verses 1 through 4.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
Then in chapter 21, the first 5 verses.
And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. How many verses?
Through 5.
And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him.
Okay, so 75 to 100, that was 25 years. And Abraham, when that promise was given, was 3 years older than Ty is now. He waited another 28 years beyond Ty's age for that son to be born. Okay? The suffering of hope. All right? And you can see it, again, like I said, in so many of these Old Testament overcomers, things didn't happen overnight. When God, many times when the Lord said something, he wanted the patience worked there as well as the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and the third one we come to, this third realm of chastisement, is the suffering of love. He said we had three categories, faith, hope, and love. The suffering of love involves our interactions with others. And in some ways, it might be the most important one.
That's true.
Because you and I are here right now in the same room.
That's true.
Let's have somebody go to Romans 12, someone to 1 Corinthians 13, someone to 2 Corinthians 2, and someone to Galatians 5 to start. Whoever gets to Romans 12, verse 10.
Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
Okay, if I have to. And then chapter 13, verse 8.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, whoever's there, the chapter, if you would. Please.
Do I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or as tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Mm-hmm. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Amen.
Now, in reference to these three areas of chastisement, if you will, notice verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So there, in a nutshell, you have these three areas of chastisement. The endurance, which is patience, the faith of believing, and the hope.
Amen.
In the promise that we're given. All right? Okay, whoever's in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8.
Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him.
Okay. It's not enough just to love.
Right.
Love that isn't known is not love.
Right.
Amen.
Okay, if it's not demonstrated, it's not love.
Right. Amen.
And then in chapter 12, Hagen, verse 15.
And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved.
Wow. Interesting. I will love you more even if I'm loved less. That's quite a characteristic. Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 6.
For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor anything, nor
faith which works by love. And then verse 13, Brian.
For, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Amen.
And verse 22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Praise be.
Okay. Then let's have somebody go to Ephesians 1, someone to Philippians 1. Someone else to 1 Thessalonians 3, and someone to 2 Thessalonians 3. And whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 15.
Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints.
Does it have to be all the saints? Every last one of them? Okay, and then chapter 3, Linda, verse 17.
3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Okay, rooted and grounded. Not just above ground, but in the ground too. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love,
Amen.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling.
Oh my. He's talking about the hope there as well. And then verse 15 in that chapter.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right. Speaking truth in love. And then in chapter 5, verse 2.
And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour.
Okay. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verse 9.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
Okay. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Okay. Now, if we fulfill Paul's joy in loving one another, are we not fulfilling Jesus' joy, too? Don't you think Paul had the mind of the Lord on that?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 12.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you.
Okay. Then in chapter 5, verse 14.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak, be patient toward all men.
All right. 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 5.
And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ.
Ah, there we have the suffering of love, and he's talking about patience again, the suffering of hope, tying them together. Let's have then somebody go to 1 Timothy 6, someone to 2 Timothy 1, and someone back to Hebrews chapter 10. Whoever gets to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11.
But thou, O man of God, lead me from all after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.
A few things tied together in there, too. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
For God hath not given us spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind.
Okay, and verse 13.
Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
All right. Second Timothy, chapter 2 then, and verse 24.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient.
And in chapter 4, verse 8.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
Okay. That love his appearing. And it brings to mind one of the major themes that our pastor emphasizes, the appearing of the Lord in each one of us. loving that appearing. Okay.
That's hope again, too. That's hope again, too. You're right there.
Amen.
So.
I'm hoping for you, Hagen. I had to put that in there.
Yes.
Hebrews 10, whoever's there, verse 24.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Okay. Now, to provoke to love, that's almost like a step further than just loving, to provoke to love.
Wow.
How do you provoke somebody to love?
By loving them.
Exactly.
Wow.
Amen.
So, you can't be prickly. No thorns, right? If you're going to provoke them to love, it has to be by love. All right? You're not going to provoke somebody to love with anything but love. Okay? And then chapter 13, tie verse 1.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about...
No,
it's 12.
13.
Oh, sorry. I still like that verse.
Yes.
Let brotherly love continue.
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, so just a few verses in each of these three categories. The chastisement or the challenging, the disciplining of faith, hope, and love. And the maturing of these three in us, the faith, hope, and love, is the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Yes.
If you look there in verse 11.
Yes.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, again, these three categories of chastening, if we're not exercised in these categories, we're not going to see that fruit. So we have to be exercised.
Amen.
And I have not been one in my life that has been a big physical exerciser in the sense of going to health clubs or, you know, being involved in organized sports or anything like that. But those of you that have, and I understand this as well, exercise involves pain. All right? Now, you ideally don't exercise to the point of irreversible pain, but if muscles are not taken past the point of what they can do, they don't grow. If you and I aren't taken past the point of what... I'm not going to say what we can do because it's not us anyway. But as Christ grows up in us, if we're not taken on from that point, whatever that point of maturity is, if we're not exercised beyond that point, we're not going to grow any further. So maybe it shouldn't surprise me too much when the challenges in these three areas, the faith, the hope, and the love, maybe it shouldn't surprise me too much when those challenges, they get stronger, they get deeper. And lo and behold, well, gee, I thought I had arrived. No. There's more growth. And that more growth is going to require the exercise that's going to stretch, if you will pardon the expression, those spiritual muscles to a point they haven't been before. Okay? So, then he goes on here in verses 12 and 13. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, again, we have to take into account Paul's audience that he was writing to. These Hebrews who, born and raised under the law of Moses, there wasn't much to, in a sense, to rejoice in like we have under that. It was a law of demands. All right? If you recall back in Acts 15, Peter was addressing the church at Jerusalem, and he says at one point, "Wherefore, why tempt you God by trying to put a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?"
That is true.
Okay? It was a yoke. How many here have ever seen a yoke on an ox or an ass? Okay, big thing that goes around their neck. And the yoke itself, the ones that I've seen, weigh 30, 40 pounds to start with. Now that's nothing to an ox, but to you and I. But then that yoke is what's fastened to whatever that animal has to work. And they pull against that yoke. And that's the illustration that the Holy Ghost gave to Peter. The law has been nothing but a yoke to us. And in reality, it's all that it was ever designed to be.
Exactly.
Paul says if there had been a commandment that could have given life, then life would have come by the law. It wasn't given to give life, to give life. It was a yoke. It was a burden. Okay? So here Paul is saying to these Hebrew believers, but it applies to us as well. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now, how many of us here, some of us were more or less, if you might say, born and raised in this church, but a lot of us came out of legal backgrounds.
Sure.
Where we bore a similar yoke.
Yes.
So this is applicable then to us as well. Throw off that yoke. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. How are we going to do that? By this message of grace.
Amen.
That's what's going to free us from that yoke.
Yeah.
And give strength to these joints. Now, another thought. Strengthless hands and feeble knees are strengthened by raising them in worship, bowing them in prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you all know my wife has had quite a few challenges physically. Well, one of the things she's been told over the years is that joints are made to move. If you want them to stay good, you need to keep them moving. It's when we stop using them that they begin to fail. So if we want to strengthen our hands and our knees, it's time to worship and to pray.
Yeah.
Okay, to keep them moving, as it were.
Yes.
All right? And he says, make straight paths for your feet. Now, what is that straight path? Paul's gospel.
Amen.
It's a setting aside of everything that could distract us, whether it's things in this world or whatever else. Remember the scripture says, turn neither to the right hand nor to the left, but go straight. All right? That right hand and that left hand represent the distractions, the things that will eventually take us away from the main path. So when he says, make straight paths for your feet, he's saying, in effect, pay attention to my gospel.
Amen.
You Hebrew believers that are coming out of Judaism, pay attention to what I'm saying to you.
Right.
Because that's the straight path.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And he goes on to say, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Well, a lame foot, a lame leg, going down a path that is not straight and smooth. I found out a little bit about that this last week, climbing on those hills I was telling you about, Ty. I've gotten to the point, you know, I used to love to hike around in the mountains, but I found out this last weekend that my limit now is about 25 to 30 degrees. Any more than that, and I'm asking for trouble.
Right.
My And it may be because of the illnesses that have gone around in the last couple of years, but I can tell that my sense of balance mm-hmm. is not what it used to be.
Right.
So it's better for me to stay on the smooth and the low,
right.
because the body parts are starting to not, they don't have the edge that they used to. It's just, it comes with aging. So I want to stay on the straight path. And if there is something lame, it's going to be strengthened by staying on the straight and the level rather than turned out of the way. Okay, then he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That holiness there is, again, simply the sanctification that occurs as we take Paul's gospel. We want to pursue that message because that message is what sets us apart. It's what grows up Christ in us. All right? Now, regardless, if somebody will go to 2 Timothy 1 and someone else back to 2 Corinthians 1, regardless of what dispensation you live in, how old you are in years, or what your hope is, given what dispensation you live in, verses 12 through 13 are applicable to all believers. All right? And if Paul was mindful of Timothy's tears, we can be sure that the Lord remembers that our frame is dust.
Amen.
Okay? He knows our weaknesses.
Amen.
Where was in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 9?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Be a partaker of the afflictions, Timothy. Yeah. Endure the discipline.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So the comfort and the encouragement that we receive can and should be shared with others. The comfort and the encouragement that we're going to get. Whereas in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 7.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation,
amen,
that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectually in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation.
Amen. Amen. Let's have somebody go to Philippians 2 and someone to Galatians 6. That phrase in verse 15 here, looking diligently, it's number 1983 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to take the oversight of something, to make yourself responsible or be made responsible for something. And what we're to take the oversight of or be responsible for is to esteem others, one another, better than ourselves, to look not just to our own lives, our own walk, but to care about and pray for one another. Verbs in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Okay. It also means to be willing to bear one another's burdens in love. Whoever's in Galatians 6, verse 2. Okay. It means to encourage one another to continue in the gospel, that is, the message of grace, lest anyone become disheartened by the chastisements of the race course. Okay? And we've all experienced that. We've all been had periods where we were disheartened.
Amen.
But we're to encourage one another. Amen. In this message, in this gospel.
Yes.
It's not just a responsibility, but we should look on it as a privilege. Amen. To encourage one another. We're out of time for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you.
Yes.